Welcome to Nothing But the Truth with David L. Johnston.
What we want to cover tonight is the seven ways in which God's Spirit works in our spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit does things other than in our spirit. The Holy Spirit does things in our mind. The Holy Spirit does things in our emotions. And in fact, the Holy Spirit does things in our body. You recall the scripture that says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwells in you. So the Spirit works in all dimensions of the human personality. But specifically, we want to talk tonight about what he does in our spirits. So as a preface to that, we want to take a look at what God intends and wants to have happen and what he has prepared for you. And the first thing we learn is that it's not something you can see with the eye. It is written, eye hath not seen it. Cannot see what God intends to do for you. And it cannot be heard with the ear. As it is written, eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard. Not only doth the ear not hear it, but in addition, it doesn't just show up in the heart by chance either. Neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So what we're talking about here is, what has God prepared for you? Now, unfortunately, and historically, ministers have said, this must be about heaven. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither did in the heart of man things that God has prepared for them that love him, as if it refers to heaven. But the scripture is not referring to heaven, although it could be applied there, but specifically, it has a different context. And I want you to see that. So, it's not something you see with your eye, not something you hear with your ear. It's not something that enters in your heart. And what are we talking about? We're talking about the things which God hath prepared for you who love him. And it's really good news to know that he has big plans and really good things for you and for me. So let's move on to the next verse now. And this is interesting. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you in your spirit the things that God has for you. And tonight we want to learn what some of those things are. So it's revealed unto us by his Spirit. Now, here's why. It is the Spirit that searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Look at the next verse. Let me go back again. And so he searches the things, and he's the only one that knows the things of the Father, and they are going to be given to you and an understanding to you and I, and they're going to be real to us. Spirit. Now, the thing, and inserted in the middle of this text is a concept that we need to grasp, that we can know other people by their spirit. Now, I want to pause here for a moment, because every person is a spirit, and everybody is in some kind of condition. They're in some kind of spiritual condition. Now, they may let you see them, and you cannot tell by looking at them with the eye what their spiritual condition is. And they may tell you everything is okay. That may not be the truth. Or they may say things are bad, and they may not be bad. But watch this now, because God has so constructed each of us to know each other, not by what we see or what the other person tells us, but there is a spirit. For what man knows the things of another man except the spirit of man which is in him? So there is this invisible spiritual perception that people can have one with another. In fact, very important if you are a parent to know the spirit of your child. What condition is it in? And they may say, everything's fine, Mom or Dad. They may look and act like everything's cool, but it may not be. How can you tell? Answer is that we are so constructed is that we can know one another at some invisible spirit level, a spiritual detection of another person's spiritual condition. Now, this is vital if we are to be responsible parents. This is vital for married people, for a husband to know the spirit of his wife. How else would he know that she has needs that may not be talked about? Maybe it's because she's embarrassed. Maybe because all of her life she's lived kind of a sheltered life and built a wall around herself to keep everybody out. And now you're married to her and she's got this wall up. And major problems in the marriage can occur if a husband does not discern the condition of his wife's spirit. Could be true of the wife with the man as well. It's true of parents with their children. And here's the hard part about this. Parents may hide their real true sentiments from their children and let on like everything is good when it's not. But the kids know it in their spirit. Now, of course, you can rapidly understand that in any kind of a counseling situation where you're going to advise another person or listen to their issue, there is what they will tell you about and talk to you about and show to you. But there's usually, under every respectable problem, an unrespectable problem that they don't talk about. And the solution that they need is not a solution to the respectable problem, but to the unrespectable problem. And so spiritual sensitivity, person to person, spirit to spirit, is essential if we are to properly, constructively help other people. So we can know other people at the spirit to spirit level. And all the appearances may not look out of whack, they may look normal. The conversation may sound everything's okay. My friends, I want to say that this is kind of important because hurt people learn to cover up their hurt. Sometimes for years. Sometimes they are convinced that nobody else knows, nobody else cares. And they carry a condition in their spirit that really needs a resolution, but it's hidden. And so we learn to put on airs. We learn to project confidence when we don't have it. So God has made it possible at this beginning level of what we're learning tonight is for us to become spirit sensitive to other persons. So that we can constructively participate in their life. We can know each other by our spirits. However, the things that God wants to do can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit. So now we're moving to another dimension. So the things that God wants to deal with us about at the spirit level are not known by mankind. We don't know them. But the Spirit of God knows them. And now we start to enter into some really wonderful truth. The Holy Spirit is intent on communicating to us. Watch this now. Because we have received not the spirit of the world, okay, but the spirit which is of God. And the reason is that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Do you know what God has freely provided for you as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a lady, as a wife, as a mother? Do you know what the provisions are? So now these things we speak. So we're going to get stuff here. Not in the words which men's wisdom teacheth, but what God, the Holy Spirit, teaches. So what God wants to do now is move us all into a dimension of relationship with Him, which so that He can communicate to us in such a way and teach us in a manner that's superior to the natural way of thinking about things. We're moving from the natural now to the supernatural. We're moving from the wisdom of men to the wisdom of God. And He teaches us this. He wants us to be learned from Him about spiritual things. Now, the natural man... In fact, I just want to put in this phrase here, that we learn to compare one spiritual thing that we get from God with another spiritual thing. In other words, these things are like clues and they are cumulative. And so as the Lord deals with us, we compare the spiritual things that come from God with other spiritual things from God in order to get the whole picture, as we'll see in a moment. But the natural man... The man who does not have God receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He does not have access. And there are several reasons why. So when we talk about the natural man now, we're talking about the man who does not have the Spirit of God in his life. He's in his lost condition. He cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, and here's why. Because to him, it's foolishness to him. He thinks, hey, this is crazy. Because he's convinced that if it can't see it and hear it and touch it, smell it and taste it, it doesn't exist. And so for him, the invisible things of God are foolishness. So he's not even open to receive those things from God. Now, watch this. Not only are they deemed by him to be foolishness, but he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. Back to the diagram, where we have the Holy Spirit living in our spirit. He doesn't have the mechanism by which to attach himself to the things of God. And so he does not grasp the things of God. But he that is spiritual is able to see from God's perspective. He that is spiritual adjudicates. He's able to figure out everything. Notice the all things here, all things. And not only that, but at the same time, as we have access into God's insight, other people cannot adjudicate. They have no clue why we think the way we think, because our source of information is invisible to them. And when we speak the things of God, they don't get it. They are unable to evaluate, adjudicate, confirm that what we're telling them even makes sense. Now, there's two more points I want you to get before we go to the seven ways that God wants to affect our spirit. This passage, this chapter ends with two statements that are invited, and it asks a rhetorical question. Who hath known the mind of God? That who is it can give God instructions? Who can instruct him? And so this is a vital link. It is more important that we hear from heaven than that heaven hear from us. It is more important that God tell me what to do than I try to tell him what to do. And you would think by much of our praying that we're here to tell God, with all his omniscience and omnipotent, what we think he ought to do for the next 24 hours. When in fact, what's more vital is not that we give instruction to God, but rather that he reveals his thinking to us. And this, my friends, is so delightful, and this is what he intends to do. And that's why we have the mind of Christ. We learn to think the thoughts of God about every subject. And that makes us out of step. Now, you're going to see why we're out of step and the value of being out of step in just a moment when we get to the next portion of Scripture. But this is kind of like the foundation concepts of setting up our study this evening on what are the seven things that God wants to put in the real you, the spirit, right in your spirit, not things you learn from academic processes, not something you're told by somebody else, not something you visually see, but the things of God which the natural man cannot receive, but you can because you have been given the Spirit of God. So, before we go to these seven things, we're going to talk about, I want to set up the portion of Scripture. So if I had time, and we don't, and if we were in a theology class, and we're not, we should learn to understand what's called by theologians the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union is simply a phrase in theology that refers to Jesus being 100% God and 100% man merged together. This is what's called the hypostatic union. So we believe that God, that Jesus, is God, 100%. God came here. Isn't that wonderful? It was God that came here. Jesus is God the Son. But he also came as a man. And while he was here, we have this union of God-man in the person of Christ. And properly understood in theological terms, that's called the hypostatic union, where the two are 100% man and 100% God. But what we learn about Jesus when he came here is the following. He was God. He was in the form of God. And he knew he was God. And he did not think it was robbery to be equal with God, because he was. He is the Son of God and God the Son. So he was not making a false claim to be God. He didn't think it wasn't robbery for him. He wasn't stealing some title. He really was God. So he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he did an unusual thing. He didn't go around touting his reputation as God. Instead, he took upon him the form of a servant. And here's the hypostatic union, and he was made in the likeness of man, of men. And so now we've got him. He is very God, but he, for functional reasons, is laying that side and not touting his reputation as God, but instead he's going to function as a human being, as a man, in the likeness of man. And so, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And what a humility that is, from being God to now acting a man. He humbled himself and he became obedient to his Heavenly Father. He said, I don't do anything but the Father tells me to do. Unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, the reason I wanted to preface the following remarks with this is so that we can understand that Jesus was God, but instead of going around saying, I'm God, I'm God, I'm God to everybody, he did say, I'm the Son of God, got in trouble for that, but he humbled himself to be as we are, as mere men. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, working, according to the scripture, the Holy Spirit was working through Jesus. Now, I tell you that because as Jesus was when he is here, but he is no longer, now, here's what the scripture says. As he is, so are we in the world. In other words, there are scriptures that apply to Jesus, and now that he has left and got back to his rightful place as Lord of the universe, and he says, you are my body, you are my body, and we are, in fact, the book of Acts is kind of interesting, because the book of Acts opens with this. These things began Jesus to do and teach. Huh? That's how the book of Acts opens. He began to do these things. And by the way, the book of Acts is not the Acts of the apostles. It is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. So what Jesus began to do and teach, the apostles now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, continued to do what Jesus did and say what Jesus said. And so we function, as it were, in Christ's place. In fact, that's what the word Christian means. It started out as a term of derision. They were first called Christians at Antioch. They said, Christians are coming. And they called them little Christ, the little Christ are coming. And they threw tomatoes and rocks at them. The little Christ are coming. It was a term of derision. How amazing that little did they know that that is exactly what a Christian is, a replica of Christ. And so there are things that apply to Jesus that apply to us. And so that's the setup when I want to take you now to the book of Isaiah that prophesies what the Holy Spirit was going to do in Jesus, and thus what he is going to do in us. And this is where we'll learn these seven things. Number one, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now, I want you to know, now, as you know, I'm a King James guy for a bunch of reasons. And I wish there were a comprehensive book on it, but I'll watch for it. In the King James endeavor, the scholastic approach and the writing of the scripture, translating the scripture, there are times when the word thou is used instead of you, or thee instead of you. And there's a reason why. And whenever you see the Spirit of the Lord capitalized versus small letter Spirit of the Lord, there is a reason. So this verse is referring to not specifically the entity of the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit, the spiritual condition of the Lord shall rest upon you, so you will have the same spiritual condition as the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon you. Now, that is why you can understand with me why the Lord himself said that friendship with the world is enmity with God. So we are either going to respond with this condition of our Spirit of the Lord in us, or we're going to respond like the natural man. And what we must learn to do is that to understand is that the Spirit of the Lord condition of us is indeed the default position that we as Christians should be living in. So we respond and react from the same condition as the Spirit of God would respond. Such similarity. The second thing is the Spirit of wisdom. Now, you know James' instruction, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And so we are given in our spirit not only the same spiritual condition as the Holy Spirit, but we're given the Spirit of wisdom. Now, I say again, this has to become the default condition. So whenever you're faced with any circumstance in life, big or small, tragic or minor, or blessing or curse, whatever's happening to you, God's intention is to have our real self so filled with the Spirit of wisdom that we react and we respond to it from wisdom and not from the way the world would respond. That's why our definition is so important, that wisdom is seeing and responding to life situations from God's point of view. So what he wants to put in our spirit, he intends to put in us the Spirit of wisdom, so that when something is going on, our response to that person, whatever it is they're doing, that situation, if it might be somebody who's pointed their finger at you, says something ugly about you, how are we going to respond? We're either going to respond from the wisdom of the Lord or the wisdom of the world. If you respond according to the wisdom of the world, it's going to go downhill. It's going to get worse. So we have been given to put in our, and deposited in us, A, the spiritual condition of God and the Spirit of wisdom, so that we know the right way to respond in every situation. And then, of course, the spirit of understanding. And the difference between wisdom and understanding, we already know that. Understanding is comprehending the cause and effect dynamics behind any event of what's going on. Why is my wife acting like this? Why is my child acting like this? We get a spirit of understanding. Now, I want to bring you to the next one. But what I want you to see is the sequence is really important. First, we have the spirit of the Lord. Then we have the spirit of wisdom. Then we have the spirit of wisdom. And then we get the spirit of counsel. Now, we'll back up the slide and watch this now. These three qualify us to give counsel. You don't want to give counsel without the Spirit of the Lord. You don't want to give counsel without the Spirit of wisdom. And you don't want to give counsel without the Spirit of understanding. So what's happening here is that God is building a construct for our hearts and spirits so that we can be highly functional in a very godly way. And so, Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, and then the Spirit of counsel. The ability to give right directions to someone who makes an inquiry. The ability to outline specific steps to resolve a life situation. That's what counsel is. And well, you see in a moment the benefits of that. This next one is really intriguing to me because it's called the spirit of might. By the way, these seven spirits are probably the ones that are referred to in Revelation chapter 3, where it refers to the seven spirits of God. Okay? The spirit of might. Now, the spirit of might is a spiritual energy put in your spirit so that you can accomplish what by yourself you could not accomplish. Let me give you some illustrations of this. I'm sitting in my office, I'm talking to somebody, and they've got an issue, right? And we're finally facing the issue, and what's incumbent upon me as the counselor is I've got to call for a decision. I've got to call for an action. But I would rather, I suppose in my natural self, I would rather just do the nice pastoral thing. Say something pleasant, something encouraging, and instead I'm being called upon to push an issue at somebody, and I really feel wimpy about doing that. And that's where you get the spirit of might from. In a parenting situation, you might be dealing with an issue with a son or daughter, and it's an issue. And you know that there are politics involved. You don't want your son or daughter to think ill of you, but something has to be dealt with. Surgery has to be performed. Something has to be rooted out that if not adequately dealt with will destroy them in the future. And I suppose, like me, you might feel somewhat reticent about doing that. So what God gives you is the spirit of might. It is a condition of your spirit by which you are energized to do something you may even be hesitant to do, you know you should do, but you You've got to go to the issue. Let me give you another illustration. I spent about 7 years speaking in high school assemblies and university campuses. And I had an open air stage. Spring break was on, I'm in Miami, and my stage is opened up on the beach, and there's thousands of people there, and they're all crazy. And my job is to get up there and preach. I could tell you a gazillion times. I had a group that traveled with me, did music. We go into high school assembly, and it's Friday afternoon, and I've watched 1,900 kids come. They're squirrely, and they're coming into the auditorium, and they're all, it's the last thing of the day on Friday. And they're wild. I mean, they hardly wait to get out of there. My job is to walk out there and tell them about Jesus. Now, it's not allowed anymore, but back in the day, I don't know how many, I think 1 year we did 87 high school assemblies. I'm backstage, okay? I got a group out there singing, and the kids like the music. So I'm back behind the curtain, and I know about 18 minutes from now, I got to walk out there, and I got to talk to 2,000 teenagers who don't really want to be there. They don't mind the music, but... I am wilting away inside. God. I felt like the Shakespearean phrase, the poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage. Oh, God. And I have to tell you, I have to confess to you, that if I didn't have and wasn't given the spirit of might at that precise moment, I couldn't do it. I don't know the nature of your sense of inferiority. None of us know because we kind of hide that, don't we? I don't know what you think you lack. But this is really good news. That God wants to put in you the spirit of might. The energy, the skill, and the wisdom to say what needs to be said in the right way. Even though in your heart you say, this is beyond me. And you know, beloved, this is wonderful. There is stuff in life that just has to, sometimes it could be a legal issue. So you get a lawsuit in the mail. So they get signed letter. Somebody wants $380,000 off of you. I know what that's like. And all the horrors of what could happen and everything coming against you, and you feel like there's this you and then there's this big world that's after you. But God comes to give you the spirit of might. And it's not a false boasting about macho or being cocky. It's far from it. It's when the Holy Spirit enables you to stay true to convictions, even if it means unexpected suffering. the spirit of might. So it gives you the spirit of counsel, it gives you the spirit of might. And then the spirit of knowledge. And this one's very delightful as well. It is God giving you information vital to whatever it is you're facing beyond what you've learned, beyond your academics, beyond your experience in life. He gives you the spirit of knowledge. Now, you can tell that what's critical at this point is that your intellect and your emotions must obey your spirit. Because if you were just to follow your emotions, I would run from the backstage and say, somebody, hey, Gary or one of the other guys, you guys talk, I can't talk today. And we would flee. But God gives us a spirit of might to face what needs to be faced without being cocky or rude, violent, or disgusting about it at all, but confident, controlled, spirit of might. And then he gives you the ability to have, I remember being on a television program one time with two other ministers, and it was an interview. And these two other ministers didn't believe in God, which is really kind of weird. And I can't remember now what the question was. If I could think about it for a few minutes, I could probably come up with it. I was asked a question and ridiculed because I didn't know the answer. And then all of a sudden, out of the clear blue sky, I got the answer. And silenced the rest of those being interviewed. I want you to get this. When you have God, you hardly need anything else. He will give you what you don't have if you use it in a wise and loving way. And then the last one is the fear of the Lord, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Now, we all understand the fear of the Lord. The spirit of the fear of the Lord just differs slightly. It's the background condition that prevents us from being obnoxious. We know that God is watching the deal that's coming down, and that's part of our spiritual condition. Now, what I want you to see now is the benefits that the scriptures outline, five benefits that the scriptures outline, that what happens when you have the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. What happens? So here is what the scripture says. And number one, this is delightful. It will make you of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. I want you to not miss this word, quick. I happen to believe that the directions of God are the shortest distance between any two points. I know that's the definition of a straight line. A straight line is the shortest distance between any two points. Instead of wandering, querying, worrying, he wants to make us quick of understanding. And these seven effects on our spirit give us this quickness. We got it. It's interesting now that the fear of the Lord is also tagged on here, because we must not get away from that. Otherwise, we think we're Einstein or some, when we know it really comes from God. So it makes a quick understanding. It shall make him of quick understanding, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. Sound familiar? When you have these seven effects of God functioning in your spirit, you will be able to adjudicate a situation regardless of what it looks like to the eye. Because what it looks like to the eye could be something, a picture somebody else painted, some description somebody else gave. But instead, one of the benefits of these seven aspects is that you don't judge after the seeing of your eye. And neither do you correct based on the hearing of the ears. So we are given not only quickness and understanding and the ability to judge not by what we see, but also we are given the ability to correct not based on what has merely been told. It could be inadequate information. It could be erroneous information. It could be insufficient information. But now, notice this word, and I use the word correct in the place of reprove. So we are able to reprove based on something beyond the visible, the audible. And number four, the ability to judge or adjudicate matters rightly and correctly. You'll be accurate. Look at what Scripture says will happen. With righteousness shall he judge. You will make adjudications rightly. Now, by the way, with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Now, this poor word here is not referring to a person's financial condition. It's somebody who doesn't know any better. He's poor in information. He's poor in understanding what he should do. And here you are giving him the ability, because you're judging righteously and correctly, making something to somebody who he otherwise wouldn't have. And then lastly, this is interesting, and the ability to reprove with equity. That is the ability to counteract embedded iniquity in the matters. Now, as you know, within this word iniquity, that should give you a whole background, and you are well learned of what iniquity is. But what goes on in relationships is frequently some kind of iniquity. And so one of the benefits of these seven is to have the ability to correct the iniquity. Now watch this, because it's very interesting insight, and I close with this. It has to do with reproving the iniquity for a certain group of people. The only kind of people that can be corrected are the meek. Others will be resistant. So these are the seven ways, the seven benefits of the seven ways. So, as you know, this could go on for a long time. There's lots of details that beg for explanation. But my prayer is that these seven ways, these seven spirits of God affecting our spirit will become normal for you. The default condition of your spirit, so that you are making decisions not by your emotions, not by mere human reason, but on a more substantial basis of your spirit that has been conditioned by the Holy Spirit and able to deal with everything in life adequately. Will you say amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Our hope and prayer is that you have been blessed and encouraged through this teaching. Our mission is to edify, exhort, and disciple the body of Christ by teaching nothing but the truth from God's Word, the Holy Bible. For more information about Nothing But the Truth, or to view our teachings, please visit nothingbutthetruth.org.